Pilgrims in the wilderness are dwelling in the camp, creating things of heaven.
Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold in your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Seventh verse could read that the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thinking possibly of some of those martyrs, surely their faith was proved as they went to the stake. But the same thing is true in lesser extent in every trial that comes. Are we able by His grace to stand the trial? If so, it brings glory, honor, praise to Him.
That's the point, isn't it, that praise and honor is to Him. Because in that day, when He will appear, it will be shown what the grace of God has accomplished in His own, in these circumstances. I know there will be rewards given to the faithful. Rewards are always connected with the kingdom. But I think here it is that it is for His glory. You know, it's like what we have in Thessalonians, that He will be glorified in His saints, will be admired in all them that believe.
God is going to manifest His redeemed and bring glory to Christ in it all.
I suppose if we looked at these things like that, these trials that come into our lives, oftentimes they're wasted because we squirm and seek to get out from under them, and we murmur and we don't take them from the Lord. But this can be a real encouragement that these trials can bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would... Romans 8:5 is kind of a strange verse. The third verse. The second verse says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is, we stand there as the Lord Jesus. But now it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the third chapter, we came short of the glory of God. Now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God through the work of Christ. But now he says, not only so,
But I think the New Translation says we boast in tribulations. Well, if one can speak for others, we don't boast too often in tribulations. But it's like the Apostle Paul. He said, I will rather therefore glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if we look at them in this light, we can realize that though sometimes it doesn't seem like it to our natural mind, these things are coming from the hand of a loving Father, and therefore our profit, and therefore the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a certain sense, I suppose we could say they're a privilege.
Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I know we would all like to have our trials and difficulties removed, but God would seek to teach us something by these trials. Maybe the same trial teaches you one thing and me another. Amen. Them that are exercised thereby, there is that which we can profit from it, and that which will bring glory to Christ if we profit from these. And a thought has come to me. Supposing I had the power, take our brother Bob here. Let's say he got into difficulties. He needed funds or something to help him out of them. And if I had the funds, oh, I'd just love to give him the funds and get him out of his difficulties. But would that be what the Lord wants? Is the Lord seeking to teach one another by these trials? And if we take them out of the trial, the first thing we know, we have then going contrary to the will of God, and God will have to teach them again. What do you think, Brother Hines?
Well, I sometimes think that we get ourselves into trouble. You know, there's a difference, isn't it, Brother? We get into trouble, and we might well have to go through what we have brought on ourselves, and instead of trying to somebody rescuing us out of it, because that's the best way how we can learn our lessons. But there are those things which come our way that are testings of faith. The reality of the faith has to be proven. You know, and that's so important. And if we go through such difficulties and then just bring to our mind that if we go through these difficulties and hold up under them and with the Lord's help go through them, it will bring glory to Him. You know, it brings something into the trial that will help us to really go through. You know, I would even go so far, brother, and say, and although that is not in this scripture, that we as children, and listen, young people, to this very well, you know, you bring dishonor upon your parents when you go astray, when you live in a sinful course. You bring dishonor upon your parents. What about those that have led you to Christ? You know, Paul speaks that he would not be ashamed at his coming. By the way, the saints were going on who had been served by Paul. So when we look at things that come our way that way, depending on how we conduct ourselves in these circumstances, we'll either bring glory to the Lord Jesus, or might grieve Him, or bring dishonor to Him. It might bring honor to our parents, or it might grieve them, or those who have labored with us. We ought to look at these things that way more, beloved, don't we? Or should we not?
Again, it's apart from our chapter, but what you say reminds me of Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Mm-hmm. Obey them that have the rule over you. You're speaking to the young people, and Here we have it. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That is, we who are older have been entrusted with certain things, and one of them is to be a guide to those that are younger, to instruct those that are younger. We should be watching for their souls. Well, now, dear young people, are we going to give account? We'll have to give account. Are we going to do it with joy because you have profited from the word that you've heard and gone on well, or are we going to do it with grief? If so, that will be unprofitable for you. Grief for those that are older, but unprofitable for you. You will be the loser.
I was going to ask about the question of the caterpillar and the cocoon and the butterfly. Why would you not go around with a pair of scissors and help the butterfly to hatch him out of the cocoon? He doesn't have so much trouble getting out. God made it that way, didn't he? If you did that, you would spoil. He would never be able to fly. Is that right, Hans?
Yeah.
So the Apostle Paul says, doesn't nature teach you? And so the brother makes the analogy. If I see, I know right now in my own family there are relatives that could use some help, and it's right along the line the brother mentioned, financial. But I have to shrink back and say it would probably be to the detriment of their development, because the Lord used of the relatives, the Lord used a financial situation where this young man, he reached the bottom. And then he turned to the Lord, and the Lord used the circumstance to turn him around. If the financial thing had gone the way he intended, he wanted to make a lot of money. And God says, no, you're not here to make a lot of money. But you couldn't tell him that until he lost a whole bunch of money. And then what does he do? Now he's very much upset. Like the butterfly getting out of the cocoon. It had to struggle and struggle and struggle. But oh, when it came out, now it's prepared to fly. And when you and I come out of trouble, that's when we're prepared to fly for the Lord. A little enter in more into those things that the Lord has for us. Is that right?
I believe this morning and again this afternoon there's been two types of trials spoken of. This morning it was spoken of the fire that would melt the gold and bring the dross to the top so that it could be skimmed off. The refining, removing of the dross. And I suppose in our lives that's those trials that the Lord would bring in. They would remove the dross and purify us for himself. But I'm wondering if perhaps the fire that we're speaking of now is not necessarily that type of a fire, but rather that which would come in, those trials that would come in to the believer's life, that would allow us to show forth the praises of him to whom we've been called. Not necessarily a trial to correct something that's wrong, but rather a trial through which we can pass and bring glory to our Savior's name.
Would this trial be based on the faith of the individual? Would it be something he's seeking to do because of the Word of God, and it brings difficulties upon him? It's the trial of the faith here, isn't it? Not necessarily, as you mentioned, a corrective sort of thing.
The north wind in the Song of Solomon speaks of unpleasant circumstances, right, that comes into the life, but it results in fragrance being brought to God. You know, this is what we have to recognize is necessary, you know. You know, Christianity is not a hothouse type of life. You know what I mean by that? You know, we have to face the storm and the wind, and this is where the reality of our faith is going to be proven.
But more precious than gold, brother? More precious than gold? Gold's pretty precious. There's some it says here that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. And then to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing. So it must be pretty precious to the Lord for us to go through these trials in His presence. More precious than gold. Well, there's not in this world, especially in North America, we can't think of anything much more precious than gold. We're all, it seems, try to accumulate as much as we can. I mean, it's very precious. But now, here's something you can't even see. Only God sees it. And it's more precious than the most precious thing here on earth.
I would like to suggest, brother, the things that are seen are temporal. Here is something that will be good for eternity.
Good.
I was thinking, too, from our chapter here, we will not necessarily see the fruit of these trials now at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's when we see the full outcome. We may see a little now, but we see the full outcome then at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All that our eyes might be centered on two things. First, the rapture, when He comes to call us to be with Himself. But we must not forget the appearing, when He who is our bridegroom is exalted, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What bride would not desire to see her husband exalted? And so we should long for that time when He will have His rightful place and reign.
Brother Lloyd, I'd ask a question at this point. You brought up the subject of helping those who are in trial. I'm wondering if we should ignore their trial, or perhaps there's room for us to try to encourage them.
It needs wisdom from above, but something we should not forget. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Do we suffer with our brethren when they're going through trial? We should. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We should feel it for ourselves. And we need heavenly wisdom. For I know what it is to be helped and to be thankful for it. But as I say, it needs wisdom from above to know when to do it and when to refrain.
We wouldn't want to give the suggestion that there's never a time to draw alongside. But wait. Also, I think maybe it just might, having been on that subject, it might be helpful also to say that, well, say like when the distributing of the funds from the meeting, we want to do it with exercise, not just carelessly. There are times where the Lord is dealing with individuals, and as we had before us, we don't want to lessen that exercise and lose the blessing. And yet there are times where the Lord is putting certain things within our responsibility to use for the blessing of others. And as you've mentioned, I think the way you find out is on your knees. It's not just arbitrarily that we handle these things.
Would this, too, be more understandable if we took it in its Jewish setting? Here are people who, all their life, they have their religion and their family connections have been together, but now they have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, and here they're being persecuted by their brethren, their earthly brethren, their natural relatives, and so they go on with the Lord. They go through this trial with the Lord. They hold up under it. They get their strength from Him. Well, at the appearing of the Lord, it's going to be to the praise and honor and His glory that they've gone through it for His sake and for His glory and honor.
What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
I think so.
They were cast into that fiery furnace, heated as hot as man could heat it. And when they got in there, they were in there with the Lord. He didn't stop them being thrown in, but He was in there with them. And so with our trials and difficulties, we may go through severe trial, but is the Lord with us in those trials? He surely is. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Regardless of how we may have got into the trial, our own fault in all probability, but still, he's with us in it all. He would teach us by it, but he's with us.
They were going to, their faith wasn't all that great either. They just said, our God will save us, and if he doesn't, we're not going to do it anyway. They weren't going to compromise.
No.
So I think that was a good illustration of what we have here.
But, you know, even if a brother gets into trouble by speculative investments and all this kind of a thing, you would still not let him go hungry, would you? I mean, you still would feel a responsibility. When it comes to helping the poor, we are not, first of all, asking, is he in the circumstance by his own foolishness? If he is hungry, we feed him, you know. But I think here it deals more with that which is the result of faith being tested. And we need to encourage one. Now, one brother in Germany, Hans Joachim, as a babe in Christ, he didn't know much of the truth. And he became exercised about military service, you know. And they threw him in jail. And then a brother, and I trust it was a matter of faith with him. And a brother comes and visits him, and he used to be in World War II and lost an arm, you know. And instead of trying to encourage him, he reprimanded him for the stand that he took, you know. So instead of strengthening him in his faith, the Lord might well have allowed that to test the reality of his faith, but I hope we don't want to be in that kind of a position. You know, we want to, if a brother has really out of conviction based on the Word of God, tried to seek a stand, and the Lord allows him to come into difficulties because of it, let's try to encourage him. And even if somebody gets into trouble by their own foolishness, and you know, unfortunately, there are many who are very foolish when it comes to handling their finances. Let's not let them go hungry if it is within our power to help them.
I agree with you, brother. So I was thinking in bringing glory to God in Daniel 3 and verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Perhaps these kinds of trials are really the kinds of trials that are similar to what the Lord Jesus went through. They're not so much the trials that are our weaknesses, but more the trials that instead of looking at one who doesn't handle their finances well, we look at a widow who is poor and you have an abundance. Are you willing to give up of your abundance to help that widow? That's what Christ would have done. It's that kind of thing that would be displayed in a coming day. It's the reflections of Christ that have been wrought in our lives that are presented to the world and will be presented in the millennium that gives glory and honor to Christ for what he has wrought in our lives down here.
Another verse comes to my mind. He that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Now there we go through trial too. Trial because we sought to stand for Christ.
And that's the main point of the verse here. I mean, that's the type of a trial that we're facing connected with our faith, the faith. But let's go to verse 8. What is that which helps the brother, helps the sister, that goes through trials connected with their faith, enjoying the love of the Lord Jesus. You know, we love him. The one that we have not seen. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith enables the person to live in these things in spite of the trial and difficulties that comes his or her way. And that is what the Lord Jesus is looking for. You know, what makes the wilderness a pleasant experience is to go through it with the Lord Jesus and living in the enjoyment of that which he is to us, that which we have found in him, and so on. This is what we have to be occupied with. Otherwise, it becomes a very hard path. If you're not living in the enjoyment, if you're just controlled by the simple sense of duty and responsibility, not living in the enjoyment of that wonderful person and the work he has done and all that he has brought you into, the path is a difficult path. But that is what sweetens it. That's given for that purpose to our souls.
I think it's important to make it simple. Say that to bring the Lord into the circumstances where we find the deliverance and the comfort. We may not get the deliverance, but I think those three children of Israel, when they were confronted by the king about not bowing down or to the image, they said, "We are not careful to answer thee, O king." And I think that was the boldness of faith, wasn't it? But like our brother remarked, they didn't back down. They made the position clear. But I think with us, in our circumstances, we don't have to meet an angry king because we don't bow down to an image. It may be in the classroom with our children and the young people. How do you meet the problem? Well, one of the ways, you know, Peter, he had a problem. He was walking on the water, and he saw the Lord. He was walking to the Lord on the water, and he looked at the waves, and he started to sink. And you and I look at the waves, and we start to sink in our circumstances oftentimes because we're being put to the test. Really, the test is, can I walk the path of faith? The path of faith is just like Peter walking on the water. It's above nature. Nature cannot even comprehend it. But the Lord understands it, and so does the eye of faith. The eye of faith and the confidence of faith says, I can walk on the water to the Lord. But the problem is, we look at the waves, we look at the circumstances, and we get our eye off the Lord in the circumstances. What's the answer? Peter says, Lord, save me. You know, I got a short prayer. It's very similar to that. It's, Lord, help me. And most of us, I think you've all prayed it. But it's a wonderful thing to just bring the Lord into the circumstances with three words. Lord, help me. Is he going to be deaf to our call? I haven't proved that yet he's ever deaf. He may make me wait a little bit. So wait a minute and I'll show you. Okay, Lord. But I have the confidence that he always hears my prayer and I know he's going to see me through it. And, you know, and I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it says, and it relates, I think, to what we're talking about here. It's called the day of adversity. You say, what is adversity? Well, it's difficulty. In the day of adversity, first of all, it says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. Oh, everything's going smooth. The money's coming in. Then all of a sudden, things are going adverse. They're going the wrong way. You lose your job. You don't have any money, all of this thing, doctor bills, whatever. What does it say? In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. God hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after who? Man, or after him. Where do we find the resource? It's in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus. And how near is the Lord? And James says he stands right by the door. How close is that? Hey, Lord, I need some help here. Lord, help me. It may be in a mathematic problem in school. Is the Lord able to help refresh your memory a little? If you bring him into the circumstance, you find he will. What about on the job? You don't get along. Some guy gets angry and curses and swears at you for no reason. You say, what's the matter? Well, bring the Lord into it. He'll make a way through it. You know, this is really the what we call where the rubber meets the road here. It's our circumstances for this world. But what's the end of it? Praise? It's nice to have a little praise, you know. Like at the graduation at the high school, they say, well, he got the diploma, you know. And they all clap, you know, that's praise. Then there's some other people at the graduation, they're on the honor roll. They get an extra hand, you know, they were to honor. A little bit more, but then look at the last one. Glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know much about that. But brethren, it's a wonderful thing to consider that the trial of your faith and mine in this world is going to result in praise, honor, and glory at his appearing. And that's what is one of the wonderful things that sustains us. And like it was referred to the 8th verse, whom not having seen, ye love. Oh, is he worthy of our honor, of our praise, of our faith? He's worthy. And he'll bring us through, won't he?
Brother Judd, where is that verse found? He give us songs in the night.
I have to look it up, brother. I can't tell you offhand.
Well, there is a verse like that.
There is a verse, yes. I know the verse, but I couldn't tell you where
it is. And it also reminds me of Saul, Paul and Silas in prison.
Yes.
You know, they not only turned to the Lord in prayer, they ended up singing songs of praise. And this is what the Lord is able, enabling to do the believer to do that. And this is what he is really looking for. You know, it's really something that faith will enable the believer to do. But prayer is first, casting ourselves upon him, and then be able to, in spite of the circumstances, sing praises to God.
It's been mentioned that this is written to Jewish believers. And we might just turn back to John 20 and verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. See, Thomas had said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And so the blessing was to these Jewish believers and to ourselves, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I'd like to just notice too in verse 6, we're occupied with the inheritance, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Occupied with the inheritance, we greatly rejoice. But all occupied with Christ, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. There's something far higher than the inheritance. I was thinking of the book of Ruth. In chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, Ruth is taken up with the blessing. She's getting the grain. She's gleaning in the field. She's taken up with the blessing. In chapter 3, she's taken up with the blesser. In 2, she wanted the blessing. In 3, she wanted the blesser. Well, dear ones, may we desire above all to have Christ, be with him. That is the culminating point, not just the blessing, but the blesser himself.
We were speaking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as they were standing there before the king, they had not seen the Lord, but they had faith. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. They believed that he was able But I've enjoyed the thought that there Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace. And who was there with them? It was the Lord. But were they seeking a way out of the furnace? No, the king had to call them to come out. They were walking with the Lord. They weren't seeking a way out of the furnace.
There was, I think that you get here too, when you look at it in the Jewish aspect, that they had lost everything. In accepting Christ, they lost everything. And I understand that in the early church, they used to call the Christians atheists, because they didn't have any. They just sat around and they worshipped a God you couldn't see. There was no idol, there was no temple, there was nothing. They just, they had bread and wine, and they remembered, but they sang to, there was no statue there. They were singing, as it looked like, to nothing. So they called them atheists. They didn't have a God, like the heathen, and like the Jew in the temple. But, and so I think even these trials are all connected with that. He's telling them they've lost something. They lost all this outward show, and the choirs, and all these things, the buildings. But now he's telling them what they have in Christ is so much better. It's just unbelievable. And so when they, it is a strange thing. You have never seen him, yet you love him. In whom you see him not, yet you believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, that is strange. But the Spirit of God is real and it's true. We've given our lives to it. It better be real.
In the second chapter of Hebrews, friend, is a lovely answer to your remark for us to pick up. The ninth verse might start in the beginning and the middle of the eighth verse. It says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everything." Wonderful. We see Jesus crowned. And that's what faith, that's the object of faith, isn't it? Isn't Hebrews, the subject of the book of Hebrews, approach to God? It's coming into the very presence, a new and living way that he's consecrated for us.
As we noticed a little earlier, the Jew worshipped at the door of the tabernacle. We worship in the holiest. There's the contrast. He had to worship afar off. He couldn't draw nigh. We're told to draw nigh.
We could go back for just a moment in verse 7, brother mentioned about praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Down here, going through trials, we tend to want to get out of the trials, and we tend to be so caught up with the trial itself. And yet, as pilgrims, these Jews, they lost everything, their whole hope in the old order of things, the law. But here, the Lord is encouraging them to press on and to look to the future. If you just turn to Revelation 21, just for a moment here, just with a thought about that phrase, glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation 21, verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Maybe we could turn down to verse 19, speaking of heavenly Jerusalem, which will be put on display at the glory, or at the appearing of Christ, which is the millennium. It says in verse 19, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." And then it proceeds down all these different stones that are mentioned, but really it speaks of the bride of Christ, made up of all of us believers, being put on display. And it's the trials that we go through down here is what will manifest Christ in that day. It's just a thought that I've enjoyed. So we should look to the future and not be caught up with the trial itself down here. There's a purpose why we go through these trials, that we might manifest Christ in the coming day.
If I could just digress for a moment, dear brother, taking you back to that Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper.
Well, then, pull up there, but we can't have that joy now.
Why don't we have it then, brother? These saints had it in abject suffering, but if one can speak for others, we don't seem to have it in prosperity. Is there something... prosperity, I remember Brother Jimmy Smith used to say, prosperity, thou enemy of the Christian.
I can remember the story of a brother that got saved years ago. And the man that pointed him to Christ was just, there was a business, he was looking for a job, and the man opened John chapter 3 and read him the end of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath life, he that believeth not the Son hath not life. Now he says, what about it? He said, I believe. And the man went out. He didn't get the job. They didn't have a job there for him. But he went home to his room and he was so happy. He went back and got his Bible and he read the third chapter of John, and he read John, I think the man read John 3:16 to him. He rehearsed it, and he was so happy, he was overjoyed, and he kept reading it over and over again. He said, just think, he said to himself, I have eternal life, I have eternal life. And he was overjoyed. The next day he went back to the same office, and he said to the man, he said, I don't know what happened to me yesterday. He said, but I went home, and last night I was so happy, and he said, I just feel like I'm in the clouds. And the brother, in a kind of a mundane way, pulled his Bible out and he turned to this verse. He says, well, we have the answer to that over here in 1 Peter 1, and he read it to him. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the man said to him, that's it. That's it. What church do you go to? He'd never heard of such a thing before. As a man that had the answer like this. Brother, we have the answer right here. So he told him, well, he said, I go to a little meeting. He said, it's down here on 21st Street. He said, we don't have the choir, we don't have the organ, we don't have the clergy. He said, please tell me the address. I want to come. He came and he sat in the back there, and it was all quiet like Sunday morning. And some brother gave out a hymn, and the transports of that hymn lifted him right up to where the Lord had picked him up and given him that joy. What wonderful joy, brother. And it was first love, wasn't it?
Yes.
And what will bring you and me back to first love? It's the same thing, isn't it? Christ. And the enjoyment of his love to me. And that as I come to see those emblems every first day of the week, it should bring back in my own heart, my own soul, the appreciation of a response. Oh, the joy of knowing that he died there for me on the cross. Why didn't the Lord tell us to remember him in his birth? We needed to know about the most important issue of the gospel, his death, his burial, his shed blood, and his coming again. Is that right?
Yes, I like to think of that letter to the Ephesians there in Revelation 2. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Man had the right to eat of the tree of life. He lost it. God turned him out of the garden lest he eat of the tree of life. And with certain death for man to seek to regain that tree of life. There was the cherubim with the flaming sword. Where did it find its sheath? In Christ. Because of his death, we have the right to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Should that not call our hearts back to the first love?
I wonder if through this, sometimes we haven't focused too much on the word trial instead of the word proving. There's a distinct difference between the two, and they're very important. The trial of your faith, I don't see it here. But the proving is something that I see that you might go into it and you just respond in a natural way because of your Christ-likeness, because of your love for Him. And so something comes in and you respond in a Christ-like way. Well, you may not realize it, but your faith has been proved. It's not something that you actually look back and say, well, my faith was proved today. But it's something that you respond in because you love the Savior. And so in Acts chapter 5, you have the two apostles. They've stood before the council. They've been beaten. And they didn't walk away and they didn't say, isn't it a great thing that our faith was proved today? No, they say, I rejoice in that we suffered for Christ. And so there was that drawing out. It wasn't their occupation that they went through some great trial, and it wasn't some occupation with the fact that they were being proved. But oftentimes, the apostle is showing them that that's happening. But we experience things that we're being proved that draws out that Christ-likeness that we don't even realize is going on. You give to a widow who's in need. Why? Because of Christ's likeness. And you do it, and you just give it to them. And somebody says, why would you do that? I said, well, I just love the sister. I love the brother. I do it because they're valuable and they're important to me. That's just like Christ. But it becomes a trial when all of a sudden your wallet's saying, well, I've got the money, but do I want to give it to them? Then it's being proved. It's being proved in that it's going against what something else is there. And so the trial of our faith is that which is exposing before the world, the proving of our faith, is that which is exposing before the world in that character in which we are like Christ. Is that wrong?
But I believe, Ed, that in the trial, the faith is proven. That's the simplicity of it. In the trial, the faith is proven. You know, we are not so much occupied with I'm being proven today and so on and so forth, but how we respond in the trial, you know, the trial is a proving of our faith. Would you say that if that it's wrong to, this is sort of a barometer of my soul's health? And if I don't see this joy, you know, Bob was speaking of this joy that the brother had when he first met Christ. If I don't have this joy, I might well ask myself, why? What happened? You know, instead of going on as though everything is fine, I might ask myself, am I enjoying the person of Christ? Is this verse true of me? Do I enjoy Christ when I'm alone? If not, something's wrong. I mean, I'm not having the same sort of reaction that these people did. Isn't that right? And oftentimes that's the reason, I believe, in our cold and dead state. We go on, but we've lost something. Something has been lost. We're not any longer enjoying Christ, but we're going on in a perfunctory way, just doing these things, and the joy is gone. Well, it won't be long, brethren, in that situation. We'll be gone. We have to own that something's happened. I'm not enjoying these things. They're not stimulating my heart. And go ahead, brother.
I wonder if we could just go back to the previous verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They didn't actually enjoy the trial. They were in heaviness. But if we keep Christ before us, then we're able to go through the trial and there will be rejoicing. No chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So we really don't enjoy the trial. Christ did not enjoy going to the cross. He went there, in obedience to the Father's will, in love to us. But he didn't enjoy going to the cross. He didn't look forward to going to the cross. But he went there. He came for this purpose. Came I into this world.
But there was a joy that was set before him.
Oh, yes, there was a joy set before him. He was going back to the Father's house. And he was going to have his bride with him there in the Father's house, the joy set before him. So, the Lord doesn't expect us to jump with joy when we're going through the trial. But we realize that he is with us in the trial. That enables us to bear it, and the joy comes when the trial is over, or even during the trial.
I thought of that, you were speaking of Hebrews 12 there. It has to do, I think, with this chapter or this verse, in the sense that the joy that was set before him, I have thought that was something that encouraged him to go on. And what was set before him is that now he would be able, he'd been sent by the Father to do the work of redemption. And now he could go back to the Father and he could say, the work's all done. So even though he was a man of sorrows, it's true what you say. He was rejoicing in the fact that he would be able to go back and say, the job is all done. I think that's like a child. You ask him to do something, and then you come home from work at that night, and the first thing he says is, Daddy, Daddy, I've done this, you know. And it's a joy to him. So I believe that was the joy that was before the Lord, that he'd be able to go back and see that his Father was pleased.
And he would see of the fruit of the travel of his soul and would be satisfied.
He hasn't seen that yet.
No, but I mean, that was also before him. He knew that was... But, beloved, let's face it, we're not always on the mountaintop. You know, we're not always on the top of things. Many times we're on the bottom, you know. Our life is many times like a roller coaster, you know, up and down, and many times we are more down than up. But I believe this sets before us what is possible, you know. And we see that with the greatest men of faith in the scriptures, they were not always on top of things, you know. But this is what is a possibility for us. And that's what the Lord would like to see in our lives. And when there is a lack of it, it is because of us, not because of Him. You know, and the Lord would like to see us rejoicing no matter what the circumstances are. And to lean on Him and to glorify Him in the difficulties that He sends our way. And we bring glory to Him that way.
There was a question that a young woman asked Boaz in the 10th verse of Ruth chapter 2. She says, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me? I want to ask you, brother, was that on the valley or on the mountaintop?
I think she was on top there, wasn't she?
That's where you and I belong, huh?
Yeah.
We could ask the same question, huh? The brother asked the little girl in the orphan home. She come up to him and she says, Brother, I got saved. And the brother says, Who saved you? And she said, Jesus. And she says, and I love Jesus. That was one of the points she wanted to make to the brother. I love Jesus. Well, why do you love him? Because he saved me from my sins. And then the brother asked her this question, Why did Jesus love you? That's what Ruth asked Boaz, why? And, you know, she stood there for a while and finally she just had one word, because. I thought from a 12-year-old that was pretty good. I haven't heard better, have you? Why should he love me? I don't know.
Well, the 9th verse is the only place in the book of Peter that you have salvation as a present thing.
everywhere else it's as a future thing, the salvation of the body, or when we're finally delivered, the body, soul, and spirit. But in the ninth verse, it's something that we have right now, presently, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So we have the salvation of our soul.
That's a wonderful thing we should rejoice about. Wouldn't that take us up to the mountaintop again? Sing and rejoice. You know, I think getting back to the Apostle Paul, when they were in jail, it wasn't in the Philippian jail, it was one of the other occasions, maybe it was Peter and John. But after they'd been beaten and abused and put in the prison, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And this is where I think, brethren, we don't look at our performance. We have our eye on that one that he gives us to be worthy to suffer. He says on the end of the 16th of John, he says, in the world you'll have tribulation. But what does he say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the world you'll have tribulation. Well, what kind of tribulation have we got? You can name it. From A to Z, all kinds. Isn't that right?
In verse 7, we have this little expression, though it be tried with fire. That the type of death that some of them were having to face at that time? Would that not be why we have here in this verse 9 the reference to the salvation of the soul? It wasn't temporal deliverance that would be the part of every Christian, is it?
Amen.
Might be that this trial of faith is in death. But even if it does, there's something beyond death, the salvation of our soul.
I believe that might help the younger ones to understand the end of your faith. I think paraphrasing, if you would allow it, is faith is what brings salvation to the soul. Is that the way we should understand that? You know, faith results in the salvation of the soul. That is what Peter is saying. And it's all faith. And it will be characteristic of the life of the believer throughout his life, you know. But there are these various aspects to salvation. But here, like our brother has said, it has the present aspects of the salvation before us. We have that now. Now, there is the salvation that we experience in way of deliverance in our pathway here. And then salvation at the end of the journey. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. In Philippians it is, work out your own salvation. That is, without the aid of the Apostle Paul, they now have to find their way through this wilderness and work out their own salvation. But there is no question that grace is available for us. Grace is what gives us the present aspect of salvation. In the salvation of our soul, and then in the pathway, it's all grace, and grace will lead us safely home. All grace.
Amen. Fiery trials have to do with, I believe, persecution that they were going through, not just some, you know, we've gone through the gamut of this trial of your faith, but if you go to the fourth chapter, you find that again, and it kind of gives you a hint of what was going on with these Jewish believers from their brethren, their natural brethren, not their Christian brethren. It says in the 12th verse, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding glory. Now, if you go over to the 5th chapter, you'll find that the 8th verse, it says, the 7th verse says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so in this character, he brings in persecution. But there is a character where he's the accuser of the brethren. So it's in these different aspects in which Satan attacks. And here it was, he was coming in as a roaring lion. He was bringing in persecution on his saints.
All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so these Jewish believers had all the promises that their brethren were saying they had lost, and they had them in a far higher way than what the Judaizing Jew had, because he had lost everything in crucifying the Messiah. But now Christ is risen. It was remarked before, Christ being risen, they had all those promises in Christ, all fulfilled in him, and in a far higher way than what they ever had them before, but all possessed by faith.
And now he's going to talk to them about salvation, the 10th verse. Of which salvation? Of prophets. So he goes back to these Old Testament prophets. These are men that knew the Old Testament. And he's trying to encourage them all the way through and show them what they have in Christ. It's wonderful. So he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is not a new thing, not a strange thing. They prophesied of this, brethren. You're the recipients of it, he's telling them.
The 11th verse, I think we have an important principle. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We must remember that the suffering comes before the glory, the suffering before the crown. There is a crown for us, which the Lord is going to give us in that day, but the suffering must come first. We're in a world that hates Christ. And if we do not suffer persecution, something is wrong. Persecution in one way or another. He that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. I heard that somebody said to Brother Potter years ago, I just remember him and that's all, that he was speaking of that verse. They said, well, I don't suffer any persecution. I said, go home and live godly. And a year later they came back. They said, Brother Potter, you're right.
Well, we find that the disciples on the way to Emmaus, that is what the Lord had rebuked them, or had to rebuke them about, that they were occupied with those scriptures which spoke of the glory, ignoring that these scriptures also spoke of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, you know, and the glory would follow. And I think here in verse 11, these sufferings are the basis for salvation, you know, and how important that is to see that his sufferings is why God, and the sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured is why God can give us now the salvation of our souls. And the scripture spoke of that, and the Jew wanted the glory but didn't want the suffering. But we can apply that, as Brother Judd says, in principle, that is still God's way today. You know, if we suffer with him, we also shall be glorified with him. But here it is strictly of what the Lord Jesus had to suffer when he went to the cross. And that's the basis for our blessing. It will be the basis for the blessing of the Jewish nation. Look at Isaiah 53. We can apply that to ourselves and do, and are justified to do that. But it is first of all and primarily referring to the Jews that realized in that coming day that when they thought him stricken, to be stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, that it was for their sakes that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He suffered for them so that God could bless them. And that's the basis how God can bless us. But there is one more thing, and that is that we see in the Old Testament the prophets would prophesy something and then had to sit down and study their own prophecies. They didn't understand. That's not that way in the New Testament, you know. And because the Spirit is given, and what a difference that makes. Even when the mystery is given to the Apostle Paul, he didn't have to sit down and study his own revelations that he received from the Lord. He understood them. And you and I can understand them because we have the Spirit of God.
It's an important thing, though, brother, because we have the Spirit of God. The natural man understandeth not the things to be of God, neither can he know them. And so do not be surprised if it's foolishness to those that do not know Christ as Savior.
We had part of the Old Testament brought before us already today. And I think we have to say that those Old Testament scriptures are primarily for the Christian. Because if you cannot enter into them at all yet, can he will in a future day. But we have the privilege of seeing things in those scriptures that they just cannot see. We have to marvel sometimes because some of it's so plain to us. The sufferings of Christ found in many places, and yet Jewish people just cannot enter in, cannot see, but it's speaking about them. I think maybe it should cause us to value them more than we do.
Some of us have found Jewish Christians can't enter into the 22nd Psalm. You know what I mean? There's a lot of Jewish Christians around us. You say, what do you mean by Jewish Christians? Well, they can't seem to enter into the heavenly side of what the gospel of the grace of God is about. They want to get, they're still under the law. And I know, I met a lot of them in the woman's prison, and we talked to them about that. That 22nd Psalm was a wonderful chapter, but it was, to some of them it was, they had no idea. They had all kinds of misconceptions about it. Why did Christ, they tried to turn it around and make it out that God was punishing Christ, and they didn't understand why. But when the gospel illuminates it, it's so clear why what he said on the cross is so significant. It's the very basis of everything that has to do with our redemption. He bore the judgment that we deserve. And that's the way we can tell the gospel. But in Christendom around us, they argue about those scriptures. They don't believe them. They argue about them. I don't mean to say that to put people down, but that's what Judaism does. It brings in man's work instead of God's work, doesn't it? And tries to make man do something. This do and thou shalt live. That's the law. And they try to bring Christ and something else to get merit to salvation. And so that's why I call them Jewish Christians. You get them in the third chapter of Revelation. It says that they would say they're Jews and are not. And you say, well, how do they say they're Jews and they're not? By their activities. They have a priesthood, they have an altar, they have all the trappings of religion suited to man in the flesh, the entertainment, the organ, and the music and all that. But what did the Lord tell the woman in the 4th of John? So the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Take what our brother Jack brought before us this afternoon. Now, I have to confess I was kind of tired, but I want to listen to the tape, and you better get it too and listen to it, because that is an example of what our brother Don was saying. We as Christians enter into the spiritual significance of these things that was never meant for a Jew to enter into.
Amen.
You know, we had Bible studies for 6.5 years in a neighboring city, and those people came from the churches, Baptist church, and they said, we used to be members of a so-called New Testament church. That meant that they had neglected the old. You know, they came to realize that they didn't understand some of the things in the New Testament because they didn't have the background in the old. And it's very profitable to get into the typical teaching of the Old Testament. Young people look into those things, you know, because they speak of the Lord Jesus, you know, and it's like Mr. McIntosh said, a picture book that in the light of the New Testament we understand and are able to read. They illustrate to us New Testament truth. And anyone that neglects these things neglects it for his own loss. It'll be his own loss. The Spirit of God has given us all the scriptures, and we better use diligence to get into these things, and it will all lead to a greater appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done. Think of the sufferings. If you won't look into the Old Testament, you only look at the seven utterances on the cross, you really get a very imperfect picture of what he went through in his own soul. But you read the Old Testament, you get a much, much fuller picture when you understand which one of the verses really apply to the suffering Savior. Beautiful.
In that 12th verse of our chapter, unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That is, the gospel is preached that we also have the Spirit of God to bring it home to our hearts to understand these things. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God came upon them, but did not indwell them. And we have the Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. And then it goes on, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are seeing the manifold wisdom of God in his ways in the church. What God is doing in the church, doing with you and I at the present moment, the angels desire to look into. We can sing 303.
When is the binding heart cometh, the heavens ever cross, they come to us heaven. Oh, Oh,